Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1, 5, 0. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Please bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the book of Malachi, and we're on in chapter 1. But chapter 2 is interesting in and of itself. It's a lot different than chapter 1, and it's almost a little bit different from the way God most often seems to act. Now, I got to be careful how I say that, so don't go around quoting me. But Malachi chapter 2 is basically God preaching to the preachers. And so he has a lot to say to them, and we will be studying the clergy today. The title of my sermon is, I should have called it Preaching to the Preachers. We'll call it The Duties of the Clergy. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear," and I have an exclamation point there, what we're talking about here, when we talk about here, we're talking about pay close attention. That's what the word here usually means in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. When we're hearing, it means to pay close attention. And my question that I said when I read that, or when I thought of that, is to what? What are we paying attention to? And we'll find out that it's God's will. We will soon find out that God's will is what we need to be paying attention to. So let's go on. It says, "And if you will not lay it to heart," that is, if you will not get emotionally involved, the heart is the seat of the emotions in the Bible, "to give glory," glory is a reference to character, "unto my name," and the name is a reference to character, so you can say it this way, "to give character to my character." And that has some packed in meaning there. Because when we want to give character to something, we want to build it up, we want to strengthen it, we want to give it power, we want to give it might, and we want to make it happen. So God is saying, "Give glory unto my name, give character unto my character, saith the Lord." Not that we can give power to God's character, but that we can give power to the message that God has given us to speak to the people. All right, so let me back up and read verse 2 again without all this other stuff in the middle. "If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord," and we know this is Jesus Christ, "unto the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." Are we emotionally involved in our religion? We're taught not to make decisions based on emotion in religion, right? And yet, the truth of the matter is, if we're not emotionally involved, we won't make a decision. We'll go through things by rote. Boom, 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 boom. We do this and we do that and we get it done and we say, "Okay, we've been to church and we've done everything we're supposed to do." But if we're not emotionally involved, there's been no connection. So God wants our hearts as well as our minds. the mind in the Bible being the seat of the intellect, the heart being the seat of the emotions, and in any decision that we make in life, if we are not emotionally involved, we won't make a decision. It won't happen. So God wants both our minds, our intellect, and our hearts, because the heart will kick things going, if you will. Now, verse 3. It says, "Behold, I will corrupt or cut off the work of your seed," that is your offspring, your future, "and spread dung upon your faces." Oh boy, that sounds fun. "Even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." Now let's look at this verse. I am going to cut off your future work, and I'm going to take the dung from your sacred, solemn feasts. All these feasts that you keep for me, all these sacrifices that you give to me, God says, I don't like these. I don't want them. Without your heart, these things are just dung. It's not my word, he used it. Even the dung of your solemn feasts. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your apologies. I don't want you to keep saying I'm sorry over and over and over again. I want your heart so that I can get inside of you and I can cause you to do the things that I want you to do. And that would be Ezekiel 36. What good is it to just keep saying I'm sorry over and over and over again? I mean, it's nice to hear somebody say I'm sorry. If we sin against God, he wants us to come to him and seek cleansing and forgiveness, which is what forgiveness means, is cleansing from sin. God wants us to come to him and apologize, but get it over and move forward and let God have control so we don't have to keep apologizing. We don't have keep sacrificing. Now, in this verse, the Hebrew says literally, "Behold, I will rebuke and cut off the work of your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and will take you away with it." Now, the Septuagint says something interesting here. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's not necessarily all that accurate, but it sometimes we some interesting things here. It says for this verse, "I will turn my back on you." Now, this would seem to suggest, you know, when it says take you away with it, it says, "I will turn my back on you." It would seem to suggest the possibility that he would remove individuals from the priesthood. That certainly would affect their posterity, since one was born into the priesthood. The priest back then, you had to be a Levite to be a priest. So you were basically born into the priesthood, although being a Levite wouldn't necessarily guarantee that you would be a priest. I'm not sure about all those details. But you had to be a Levite. You had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. And the phrase, "will take you away with it," could seem to support that concept that God would remove individuals from the priesthood. He certainly has the right to do that. And that would be entirely up to him as to whether he felt like that was necessary. Okay, back to Malachi 2. Verse 4 it says, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, when you see the word covenant, my first thought comes regarding the new covenant, that God will write his laws on our hearts and on our minds. And that's what it says about the new covenant. And then there's that reference to the heart and the mind again, both of them. But that's not the case in this situation. Verse 5 says, "My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me," or respect with which he respected me, "and was afraid before my name." Verse 6, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." Now, so this covenant is of life and peace. And it also has to do with being called to the priesthood. So it's a little bit different than the New Covenant, but not that far. 7 talks about what a priest should do. And it's easy to think of a priest in Israel's day as being one who just took care of the sacrifices. He was there in the temple and he was sitting there waiting, twiddling his thumbs until somebody came who committed a sin and wanted to sacrifice an offering. So we felt, I used to think that that's what the priest did. And so when somebody came, they would take care of it, do the sacrifice, drain the blood and whatever they did and sprinkle it on the altar of incense. That was the work of the daily ministry in the first tabernacle of the sanctuary. In the holy place. But that's not all the priest was supposed to do. Verse 7 says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. Now the word that's translated keep usually means cherish. So we can read it that way. For the priest's lips should cherish knowledge. And they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. That was the priest's primary job. That was his purpose, to cherish knowledge, to seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So he is dispensing the gospel, if you will. Besides administering the blood of the sacrifices in the temple, the priest should know and practice God's law and teach it to others. Now in verse 8, it says, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi. This is the one of life and peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, so the priests have departed out of the way that the Lord has wanted them to go. Back to verse 7, keeping knowledge, should seek the law at his mouth and messenger of the Lord of hosts. They weren't doing that. They had departed from that. And then it says, you have caused many to stumble at the law. And how can we cause people to stumble at the law? Well, we can preach the law, the law, the law, till it's dry as the hills of Gilboa. There's a lot of head in it, a lot of mind in it, but no heart. There's no gospel. There's no good news. It's just the law. Do this, do that. By the way, that's a reference to the Old Covenant, where Israel said, all that you say we will do, not realizing that in fallen, sinful human flesh, it's impossible to keep God's law. Because the fallen flesh cannot possibly keep it. The fallen mind cannot possibly keep it or want to keep it. So we need a change of mind. Not a change of flesh, but a change of mind. So it says you can cause people to stumble at the law by hammering it so hard that that it becomes a gall around people's necks. And then it says, ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi. You are not preaching life and peace. You are giving people burdens to carry. And of course, then it says the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, is speaking. And of course, we know about the voice of Jesus Christ, that his word has inherent in it the power to create what it says. So you know he's not lying here. He's telling the truth. Now, they did that themselves. He didn't create that in them because God doesn't create unrighteousness. But he's telling the truth. Now, this would sound like obedience on the cafeteria plan. Any idea what that might be? Picking and choosing which aspects of God's law one thinks are important. Under this plan, everyone does what is right in his own eyes, not God's. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 15, and we keep our fingers in Malachi. Numbers chapter 15. And we'll start at verse 32. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. It says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto the congregation, unto all the congregation. So there everyone was there. Verse 34. And they put him inward because it was not declared that what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. And we'll go to verse 41. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And that shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all thy commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So God wanted Israel to put a band of blue on their garments. God wants his people to look the part. And God wants his people not to choose which things they want to keep of his requirements, of his statutes, of his laws, but to be single-minded, purposely wanting to do God's will, and not being allowed to look to the right or to the left, but be constantly focused on Jesus Christ and what he wants to do. Now, this man who was picking up sticks, he didn't do that. He went to the cafeteria and he said, you know, I kind of like that one there, and that one's pretty good, and you know, that one's all right, and I like that one. That's good for the body, and that will make me feel better. But I don't know if I like that one. I think I'll just leave that one alone. After all, you know, it's cold in my house. I need sticks. Of course, it may be that he was not that cold. Maybe he was just running out and getting low, and he decided he would build it up. But regardless of the reason, he did what he wasn't supposed to do. And he picked and chose of God's law what he wanted to keep, what he wanted to cherish, and what he wanted to do. Law keeping on the cafeteria plan. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8 is an interesting thing. I still have my marker in Malachi, so we'll go back to that. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8. It says here, And ye shall not do after the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. That's the cafeteria plan. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Now, Judges chapter 17, Judges chapter 17, and verses 1 through 6. Judges 17, verses 1 through 6, And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spake also in mine ears, Behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Verse 3, And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make what? A graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's just an example of some of the things that were going on. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. It's like three chapters long, but it's talking about the slaughter of the Benjamites. You may know that story and what a mess that was. But in verse 25, it makes this comment about it. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then Jeremiah 17:9. This is what happens in our own eyes. This is what our own eyes think and see. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who shall know it? Now you see why God wants the heart. Because the heart is the seat of the emotions. And we make decisions based on our emotions, how we feel about things. We can, that will even bypass what we know in our minds. But we need to give our heart to the Lord. And so when it comes down to, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They were all following their wicked hearts and doing what they wanted to do. Righteousness on the cafeteria plan, if you will. Well, there are others. Psalm 36, verse 2, talking about our, in our own eyes we flatter ourselves. And in Proverbs 3, verse 7, let's take a look there. Proverbs 3, verse 7. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Okay, we can go back to Malachi now. In verse 9 of Malachi, it says, therefore, I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, talking to the clergy, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Well, that's another thing that could be a reference to this cafeteria plan. Again, this would sound like obedience on the cafeteria plan, picking and choosing which aspects of God's law one thinks are important. Under this plan, everyone does what is right in his own eyes, not God's. Now, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Okay, do we have one Father? We have one God, right? We have one program. We have one law. So why do we pick and choose? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now, this is an interesting thing. It looks as if this is a reference to the Godhead. Because it says one Father and one God, and then it talks about proclaiming the covenant of our fathers, and it is plural in the Hebrew. So it looks like it's a reference to the Godhead. One God, three persons, if you will. Could this be a reference to the new covenant? If so, this would be disparaging God's promise to make us righteous, and it would. Even if this were so, it would still at least be profaning the covenant of life and peace that God made with his priests. Now, verse 11, it says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Now, how can we do that? We commit spiritual adultery when we receive those things that are not God's will. Now, this could also have been happening physically back then. And marrying outside the faith is generally results in constant clouds hovering over the marriage relationship. But we haven't seen anything yet. There is more. Look at verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Now that's the work of the priest, right? The offering of offerings. Verse 13, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with your tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he, And actually that would mean because God. So let me read it that way. Because God regardeth not the offering anymore, nor receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Now the tears, it doesn't say whose tears they are, but from the context we know it's their tears. So let's read it again. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with your tears, and weeping and crying out, because God regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. If we bring a polluted offering to God, why should we think that he should accept or regard it? Can anybody think of a reason? I can't. If our lives are not right inside, how can we possibly bring a pure offering to God? Can you get peaches from an apple tree? No, it's got to be right on the inside, right? Well, we can't get righteousness from an unrighteous heart. God needs to remake our hearts. He needs to redo our minds, and then we can bring a pure offering. Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore, or why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Referring again to life and peace, probably. Okay. Now, not only have we married outside the faith, we have cast off the wife of our youth. We have turned away from a faithful path with God to follow preconceived and ill-conceived fables. Under these conditions, a polluted offering is the best we can hope to do, because we ignore the ways of God and cast aside his all-powerful word. No wonder God may be considering Malachi 2 verse 3, behold, I will rebuke and cut off the work of your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and will take you away with it. Elders and priests carry ecclesiastical authority. This is a most solemn and important responsibility. For God has placed the welfare of the church largely in its earthly leadership. But God will not let his church ultimately fail. He will give the work to others if individuals fail in the work. If full-time in the work or retired from such, they would logically be considered clergy, pastors. So let's look at the qualifications of an elder. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 1 through 7. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now a bishop is an elder, and he probably has responsibility of other elders. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given in hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. I think a better term for ruleth here would be manage. One who manages well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So that tells you what the elder is supposed to do. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall unto the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, notice that the elder is to be the husband of one wife, not practicing polygamy. In the Greek, it literally says one woman man, not a one man woman, or any woman at all, but a man. God is orderly and particular. He has his reasons for saying what he says. Remember, his voice has the power in it to create what he says as he says it. So God has to be very careful what he says. Now, I like the story of Midas here. Midas had the ability to turn whatever he touched into gold. And that would be a good thing, right? We could make a lot of money touching our car into gold, a gold car. Wow, that would be worth a lot of money. You could sell that. Anything, you know, pick up a stick, you can sell a stick of solid gold. That would be great, right? The problem is you can never, ever, ever touch your wife ever again. You wouldn't dare touch your wife. So that would be a tremendous loss, and it's hardly worth it. So God has to be careful what he says, because he has that same ability even more. If he wants to turn that chair into gold, all he has to do is say, that chair is gold, and boom, we have a gold chair. So God has to be very careful what he says. We don't have the luxury to choose which of God's laws and precepts we want to keep or discard. We don't have that much knowledge. The cafeteria plan does not work. The Bible also lays out the responsibilities of the elder that the elder is supposed to carry. A list of responsibilities would be as follows. I'm going to have you write down these texts if you want to follow this. 1 Timothy 5:17, and we're in there now, so we could just take a look. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, the word that's translated honor actually is talking about pay. It could actually be talking about literally monetary remuneration. So it's saying they're worth double. They should be paid double. Let the elders that rule well, that manage well, be counted worthy of double pay, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Not that he's supposed to receive that much, but that they're worthy of it. Okay, Titus 1:7 and 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. That was one of the responsibilities, to lead and oversee the church. The second one is to judge doctrinal issues. Turn with me to Acts 15. I won't look up all of these, but we'll just kind of pick out one from each. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. In verse 6 it says, they were considering circumcision here. In verse 6 it says, and the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So they were there to judge doctrinal issues. The third responsibility is to protect the church from false teachers. And that's from Acts 20:17 and 28 to 31 and Titus 1:7 to 13. We can go ahead, since we're in Acts, go ahead and let's look at Acts 20. Just a few verses, 17 and 28 to 31. Acts 20:17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, skipping down to verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. So he's also predicting that of the elders we would have false teachers. Okay, the fourth item here is to teach and to preach. And we don't need to go into that, but I'll read these texts to you. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Titus 1, 9, and Acts 6, 2 to 4. Well, let's look up Titus. We can look up Titus here, I think. Titus 1, 9. Titus 1, 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So teaching and preaching would be part of it. And then the fifth one is to exhort and admonish in sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. So let's go there. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then the last one, number 6, is to visit the sick and to pray. And James 5, 14 comes to mind when it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So that's the responsibility of the elder. And he's to oversee the church. He's to judge doctrinal issues. He's to protect the church from false teachers. He's to teach and to preach. He's to exhort and admonish in sound doctrine and visit the sick and pray. Now, of those six items there, three of them have to do specifically with ecclesiastical authority. And that is to lead and oversee the church, to judge doctrinal issues, and to protect the church from false teachers. Those are specifically limited to the elders. Now, everybody can preach and teach and all of those. Teaching and preach, anybody can do. Exhorting and admonishing in sound doctrine, anybody can do. Visiting the sick and pray, we all should do. So of those things that are listed for the elders, the first three are the ones that have to do with ecclesiastical authority. Now, regarding dealing treacherously with the wife of thy youth, this sin would be an indication of a greater sin in the heart, breaking the original covenant with Levi, life and peace, and the covenant establishing the priesthood to begin with. God cares about how we treat our families. He, not only are they our first mission field, but how we deal with them is a barometer of how we, as elders, would lead the church. What counts is what is in our hearts. Now, let's go back to Malachi chapter 2. I don't know how to phrase it. It just opens up to that page because I've used it so much. Okay, Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. And did he not make one flesh, talking about the marriage relationship, one flesh, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed, that is a godly family or congregation, referring back to verse 3, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. And verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now, the word judgment means deliverance for God's people. So we could phrase that, where is the God of deliverance? Deliverance from sin, deliverance from this world. Okay, so verse 17 is important, so let's look at it again. Ye have wearied the Lord, and that's capital letters, Jesus Christ, with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. When we call evil good, we weary the Lord. And another way we can do that is say, where is the God of deliverance? Where is the God who will deliver us from this evil? Therefore, we call evil good because that's all we can do. That makes sense? We can't afford to call evil good. And by the same token, we can't afford to call good evil. The latter, that is calling good evil, has the potential to take us to the unpardonable sin. Because if we call the work of the Holy Spirit evil, then we're disparaging the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we do that enough, then the Holy Spirit will stop working in our hearts because we don't care about him. We think his work is evil, so every time he tries to do something in our hearts, we turn away from him. And then when the Holy Spirit stops working with us, then we have lost our connection with all source of life. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus said is going to work in your hearts to create righteousness in you. And Jesus works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. However, I don't want to leave on this note. There is hope for us. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And here is the hope. And this is what I want to leave you with today. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, which means to listen attentively to God's word, that's what obedience is all about, and that's what the root word of the word that's translated obedient means, to pay close attention. So if we're listening closely to the word of God that has the power in it to create righteousness in us, then we will do God's work. That's what it's saying. If ye be willing and listen attentively, ye shall eat of the good of the land. God never fails his true people. Let's stand for the benediction as far as possible. Our benediction is taken from Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, according in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless and happy Sabbath.
Sermon number 8150.
Boom.